Now, let's get back and open our Bibles to Malachi, the book of Malachi. We are in chapter 2. We were in Malachi chapter 2. We just went through verses 10 to 16. And I'm sorry, you know, as I'm thinking about this, we went through that, and then we were talking about divorce and marriage. And so, my five-minute recap, Chris, you ready? All right. My five-minute recap. Okay. 5 minutes from now. All right, so here we go. So we stopped. This was the last verse in Malachi, which is why we're talking about divorce and marriage, okay? And you remember the folks in Malachi's time were dishonoring the Lord and divorcing their spouses, and they didn't think very much of marriage, and they were like, what's the problem? And God was trying to make that a picture of himself coming for his bride, which is us in the future. And he said something very strong in Malachi 2:16. He says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's army. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife or husband," I would say. So God hates divorce. He does not hate divorced people. We went over that yesterday, okay? Now, when you see this, okay, and I don't want anyone, you might have realizations as we're going through this. You might be convicted. You might be whatever. But God wants us, as we're talking about marriage and divorce, we talked about it last week, so you have to listen to last week's, because we stopped halfway through. You have to listen to last week's if you're listening online or you're with us to get where we're going from here. But this is the bottom line. Like, take a minute. When you look at this, okay? Now, God's Holy Spirit speaks differently. I did this with some of the youth. But I want you to take a minute and to look at this and remember, okay, because we're all sinners, right? Look at this picture, read it, and then tell me, is there anything that the Lord has helped you to notice or brings out or speaks to you? What does this verse say to you? Because the Holy Spirit speaks to us individually. What does this say to you, this picture, this verse as you read it? What is God speaking to you? What do you notice? What is God showing you? What is God speaking to you? And I don't know who has the microphone, Pastor Gary, but if you would, what is that? What do you see when you look at this verse? Just take a few seconds. Okay, and go ahead. Can you mind bringing that microphone? Thanks, Ricky. We're going to bring it to you anyway. Sorry, we want to hear you, and the folks at home will yell at me. So they won't yell. They'll let me know.
No, I just was going to say love.
That's what you see when you look at this.
That's what I see.
Yes, we got one right here. Wonderful. Good, thank you. Yeah, what about you?
Just give him your broken heart. It doesn't have to be complete, whole, perfect. Just give him your broken heart.
Right. That's good. That's excellent. Good. Give him your broken heart. You don't have to be perfect. Everybody realize it, right? There's no perfect people here. Okay, we got another one over here, right there. Yeah, thank you. These are good. Thank you.
We have to confess and admit our fault.
Ah, that's big. That is big. That is powerful. It does say if we confess it, right? That's good. That's important. Because you know what? If we don't, good. What else? What else do you notice? What else is God speaking to you? Okay, good. I'm going to another one over here. Well, we're going to get some exercise today, Mary Kay. Just need burning off those pounds. All right, go. What pounds, right? Burning off just, just strengthening that those muscles.
Quit digging.
Yes. Thank you. Yep.
Okay, put the shovel down.
Right on.
The word all. That.
Why is that important?
Because there's nothing left when he cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
Good.
Not just part. Not the really bad stuff or the really good stuff that we just are happy to be rid of. All of it.
Good. One in the back. Peggy, thank you. That's good. Excellent. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We confess. Yes.
It's the word our. It's my sin. I can't blame it on somebody else.
That's good. Man, I never even saw that. I mean, I did see it, but not in that way. Yes, that's great. Yes, yes, another one right there. Good. I love this. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Part that blesses my heart is he is faithful.
Bless our sins, he is faithful. Yes, he is. That's right. We can trust him. Good. Good. Another right here. Yeah, thank you so much. This is fantastic. Good. I love it because I want you to remember as we go through, because we've got some tough verses we've been going through, and we're going to go through more, and I want you to understand wherever you're at.
I always recognize the action. His promises are true, but we have to take, through faith, we have to just take a step in action before those promises come to pass.
Yes, absolutely. We have to step in action if we confess. Some of the other things I don't know about you, but I noticed about this picture is the light beaming in, right, on the darkness. He is the light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And I don't know, for you, that to me seems like a dry heart. Do you know what I mean? It's cracked, and we need the oil of his Holy Spirit and the oil of his forgiveness, don't we, on all of our hearts, or we'll become hardened. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't want that for us. So if God is showing you things, when we're talking about marriage and divorce, remember, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we're finishing up, we're going to be starting Malachi chapter 3 next week. But we left off in talking a little bit about marriage and divorce, and we were in Matthew 19, verses 1 to 10. Would you turn there with me really quickly? Matthew chapter 19, 1 to 10. Turn there with me. Because this is important, important, important. And we talked a lot just about marriage and all that last time, how people go to the Word, you know, when there's an emergency. But God wants husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, to love them in a self-sacrificial way, not in a self-centered way, and wives to love their husbands in the same way, to be submissive to their husbands, so that even if they don't believe, they'll be won over by your godliness and your good behavior. And then the Bible said, I want you to submit in Ephesians 5:1 to one another. We should be a mutually submissive people to one another in a marriage, okay? Anyway, he says in Matthew chapter 19, I'm just going to read it, and we left off, I think, in verse 6. So I'm just going to read it really quickly. When Jesus had finished saying these things, this is in Matthew 19, he left Galilee and went in the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some of the Pharisees came to test him, or to tempt him, do you remember? Trip him up. And they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any or every reason? And verse 4 said, haven't you read that in the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And that's where we left off. And so in verse 7, he continues on and he says this. He says, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now, the issue of divorce, honestly, was a hot controversy in Jesus' day, okay? Honestly, just like it is in our day. And there were really two schools of camps in that day. There was a school of Pharisees, you would call them the liberal group, and they were called they were the Hillel group. And they thought that they interpreted Deuteronomy chapter 24 in a liberal way, that a man could divorce his wife for pretty much any reason. And I'm going to say some things when you're going to be thinking to yourself, you've got to be kidding me. But again, this is what I've noticed. If you want to interpret the scripture in a way that's convenient for you, people will do it, or that says what they want it to say, instead of opening our eyes of our hearts and just letting it say what it really says and then dealing with it. Okay? A lot of people... And the Hillel camp, let me tell you, was really popular, especially with the guys and the Pharisees. And after I read it, you'll know why. It says that, for example, here were some of the things that were actually listed. Like, for example, if she spoiled the meals, or she would burn the food. I was going to make a little joke there. No, I don't think I'm going to do that. Or this one, or was careless with the seasoning. Or this was a doozy. Ready? Or if she goes on the street with her hair loose or spun on the street. Or this one. This one was a doozy. Or she was a really noisy woman. There's probably... Don't go there, Pastor Gary says. But the point is, or some would even say in that camp that if they found a woman that was younger or more beautiful in their eyes, that his wife, his current wife, would be unclean compared to this new model. And so he would be justified in divorcing her for this younger, harder-working model, and that would be okay. And so I read, actually, that some taught that it was their godly duty to divorce such a woman. Now, needless to say, the Hillel camp had a fantastic following amongst the men. Just like, unfortunately, a lot of our churches today, they are packed with people who unfortunately hear what their itching ears want to hear instead of what the scriptures say. Now, there was another camp and amongst the Pharisees. That was the Shammai, or Shemai, and his followers would be considered the conservatives. And they said that nothing less than unchastity or adultery justified that a man divorced his wife. Now, obviously, the conservatives' teaching was far less popular, okay, as you can imagine. And what'd you say? Not to the women, that's probably right. That good point. In verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. So Jesus answered here in Matthew 19 by saying that the law of Moses made provision for divorce in Deuteronomy 24, not because God desired it, but because of the hardness of men's hearts. Divorce was never God's intention. It was really meant one man, one woman for life. Now notice too that divorce is never mandated, even in the case of adultery. It's simply allowed. In other words, it's not commanded, it's permitted. So he acknowledges that it is possible for a relationship to be dealt a death blow by infidelity, making it a grounds for divorce. But that's just permitted. Now, can I tell you something else? Now, back in the Old Testament times, if you committed adultery, can I tell you what they do to you? Stone you. Okay. Now, can I tell you, thank God we live in the new New Testament days, and can I tell you something? I have watched many, many marriages. Obviously, adultery is a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing. I don't want to make light of it at all. It's devastating. Okay, so that's the bottom line. But I also want you to know that God can rescue marriages. And God has, I've got friends, many, that God has rescued their marriage and their family from the depths of darkness and put them into light. And now they're stronger than ever. And so there's always hope. But the Bible says that it's not commanded. It would be permitted in the case of adultery. And so in verse 9 of Matthew 19, I think I even have this one up here. It says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Okay? I tell you that anyone, I think that's pretty clear, who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. So Jesus is simply and plainly saying this in the passage. If you choose to divorce your believing wife for any other reason other than adultery, and choose to remarry someone else, then you're committing adultery. Well, I don't know about you, but this raises all sorts of questions, and I get them all the time. especially with people who are, some people just want to know their honest questions, and some people are trying to squirm out of their relationship and of what Jesus is saying. So here's a few that I get hit with, okay? And I'm going to answer them all biblically. We're going to go back to the Bible for stuff. Does that make sense? Okay, so even if you don't want to hear these things, I feel like I'm obligated to tell you what the Bible says. What you do with it is your own business, of course. Okay? All right. We love you. Jesus loves you. And remember, there's forgiveness. Here we go. Here's a couple questions that I get hit with a lot. So here's one. Wait, this passage just talks about a husband divorcing and marrying another woman. There's nothing about a woman who divorces her husband. So people have said that to me. So then it's okay for me to divorce my man. And so, and again, if you're trying to squirm out of stuff, now I think this passage is talking to both parties. I think that's the hard intent here, okay? But again, if you're trying to wiggle out of stuff, I don't want to give you any wriggle room, and neither does the Lord. So in this, a like passage in Mark chapter 9, verses 10, 11 to 12, and I know these are tough verses, but you need to hear them. If she divorces her husband and marries another man, then she commits adultery as well. So it's both ways. You can't squirm out of it. So here's another question I get. Well, what about the person who marries the person who chose a divorce? Well, we go back to the Bible for answers. And this is a doozy, but I'm just telling you what it says. Jesus says plainly, this is in Luke chapter 16, verse 18. He says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now that's a doozy. So what does this mean? It simply means this, from biblically speaking, divorce that results from anything other than adultery results in adultery if there's remarriage. Now nobody panic, let's continue to listen on. Now why is that important? Because in God's eyes, you're still married. And so just because you have a piece of paper from the state saying that you're divorced, if it's not biblical, then God doesn't acknowledge it. Okay, now, but Pastor, you don't understand. All this divorce, all this stuff happened before I was a born-again Christian, before I was a born-again believer. I didn't know it. Am I still guilty before God? You know, what do I do? Well, the answer is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, and it says this. Listen, if anyone is in Christ, he has become what? A new person. The old is what?
Gone.
And a new life has begun. So listen, if all that stuff happened before you were a believer or before you, listen, you are a new creation in Christ. You're a new person. The old is gone and the new life has begun. And praise the Lord. Well, what if there's some horrible things going on in the marriage, like physical abuse or something terrible like that? You know, what do we do then? Well, in that case, you contact Pastor Gary or myself or somebody. We'll get some guys. We'll get you out of there. Or I shouldn't say that. We'll get some guys to get you out of there. We'll get some people to help you out of there, man or woman, because I've also counseled folks where it's been the other way around, believe it or not. That does happen. And we'll get you out into a safe spot. We'll even help finance that with what little money we have. We'll do it. But then once we get you out, I would not go for a divorce. I'd pray for God to truly bring repentance to that abusing spouse. And then eventually, hopefully, reconciliation in the marriage. And if that doesn't happen, then you don't get remarried. Listen, 1 Corinthians 7. Verses 10 through 11 says this. To the married, I give this command. Not I, but the Lord. Paul's like, hey, you're not going to squirm out of this thing as well. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Okay? So that's what the Bible says. Well, I'm a Christian widow. What about me? What do I do? Where do I stand on getting remarried and things like that? Okay, good. God has a word for you as well. It says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, the Bible says. But if her husband dies, She is free to marry anyone she wishes. But here's the caveat. But he what? Must belong to the Lord. So if you're a believing Christian and your spouse dies, husband or wife, okay, then you are, you can marry anyone you want to marry, but they must belong to the Lord. They must be a born-again Christian. That's what God is saying. Does that make sense, everybody? They must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you this, this was a doozy. I had to tell a wonderful lady who I loved very, very much. She was almost like a second mom to me. And I remember one time, I remember even sitting at Red Lobster talking about she was going to marry someone who at the time, they got along, everything was right, but the person was absolutely an unbeliever. And I had to say to her, you can do whatever you want. We will love you just as much and we'll minister to you just as much. But I have to tell you, here, read this. This is what the Bible has to say. And here are the reasons. And I told them a bunch of reasons why. And I'll talk about that in a minute. That would not be good for you and not be. And, you know, to be honest, it was very difficult for me to do that. Because she was very excited. I felt like the big heel, to be honest. But the word says what it says, and I've learned to trust him. And actually, it turned out to be a dodging of the bullet. Praise the Lord. And so, but I remember it as very difficult to say. They must belong to the Lord. Not they must go to church, right? Doesn't say that. They must. Because listen, can I just be honest with you? Especially if you're single or if you're. Look, when a guy's chasing after you, or guys, when a girl's chasing after you, you know what? They'll do almost anything to get you. Okay? They will. They'll do say almost anything to get you. You have to make sure they are belonging to the Lord. In other words, they're walking with the Lord, right? Their focus is on him first. That has to be their heart when you marry them. Does that make sense? Okay, there you go. Okay, so here's, well, I'm a believer, but my husband or my wife doesn't even know the Lord. And I've got this. Well, can I leave them then? Because I want to find somebody who loves the Lord, you know? Unfortunately, no, you can't. Here's what the Bible says. And listen, this is just what the Bible says. You can listen or not, but yes, I made this slide. I love it. It says, if a brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she's willing to live with him, what does it say? He must not divorce her. So that's the bottom line. I have a lot of people, well, he's not a believer, so I need to divorce him and find somebody who is. The Bible says, no. Husband, wife, whatever. Listen, he must not divorce her, the Bible says. If they're not a believer and they're willing to live. Okay, and it goes both ways. Okay, just so you know, I want to make sure that's 1 Corinthians 7:12. 1 Corinthians 7:13 says this. And if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he is willing to live with her, okay, you can follow the Lord. You can do, you know, I'm on your side. I'll go with you. I don't believe. Well, then you know what? She must not divorce him either because God wants you to stay and to be a witness to that person. Now, that might not be convenient for you or something that you enjoy, but that's what God says. Now, listen, here's one more, and I get this a lot. This is less. Well, Pastor, what if I've realized now I've messed up? Okay, I'm panicking. God spoke to me. I'm a Christian. I don't know what. I've divorced my spouse, or I'm divorced, I've remarried. Now, you know, what do I do now? I didn't realize, and I'm already in a relationship. Now I've divorced my other, and now you're telling me this? Well, here's what the Bible says. Should I then divorce my current husband or my current wife? No, that's just going to compound the problem. It says, each person, this is in 1 Corinthians 7:20. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Okay, so basically what that's saying is don't divorce your current spouse and compound the problem even more. Simply repent, confess your sin to the Lord, ask him for forgiveness, then go forward from that moment on that God has called you, this day or showed you something, and go on to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your current spouse from this day forward to the end, and then make it a good, great, godly marriage. Does that make sense? Does everybody understand that? So listen, if you're realizing, oh my goodness, I screwed up. Listen, the cool thing about the Lord is he loves you. And he is faithful. Like Neely said, he is faithful. He is faithful and he's just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah, my Lord. That is amazing to me. And that should be amazing to you. So, in short, here we go. There's basically three biblical reasons. And there's, it's not because you can't get divorced because you're unhappy or the finances are right or he snores too much or he doesn't talk to you enough or she's not fulfilling certain desires that you want or a million other reasons, okay? Listen, here's the three biblical reasons that you can end your marriage in God's eyes, okay? One is adultery, okay? We've already talked about that. That means, you know, sleeping with another person when you're married. Now, then you're permitted to. You're not commanded. Again, God has restored many marriages. If you see Pastor Gary and I, there is no marriage where the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. I've seen it. I've watched it. And then, to be honest, I get to enjoy it. I have multiple friends where God has done a complete restoration in their marriage. And now they're strong in the Lord. And they're better together. And they're a great witness. And that is a testimony to the forgiveness of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord. Isn't that right? And I am so grateful for that. So if you're struggling, please, I'm begging you, in Jesus' name, just come to Pastor Gary and I. We'll have you go through a book together. And we've seen God do fantastic things. So adultery is one. The second one is, and you'd think this would be obvious, but death. Now, we cannot. Can we help that along? The answer is negatory. I don't think that's was God's intention when he said this. But here's what it says, just because I want to say everything biblically, okay? So you know I'm not just making this stuff up. Whether you Romans chapter 7, verses 2 to 3 says, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Okay? So then, anyway, if she marries another man, okay, blah, blah, blah. You get that. Okay, so death frees you from that, and you are not allowed to help that along at all. Okay, and the last one is, and I haven't mentioned this one, okay? The last one is abandonment. Now, I got to be careful with this because I've had countless folks come to me and says, well, my husband abandoned me. He works all hours. He doesn't. Oh, my husband abandons. My wife abandons. She spends all her times with her friends. That's not what we're talking about. Okay. This abandonment applies to unbelievers only. Okay, so in other words, if you're a believer and your husband or wife is an unbeliever, then you know what? Again, you can, if they don't want to be with you, you're permitted. Okay, here's what it says. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman, I just love how God is, so there's no scapegoat, is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, you can pray for them, you can love them, but if they leave and they say, you know what, all this God stuff, I'm just sick of it. I'm tired of it. I'm out of here. You know what? Doesn't mean you couldn't fight for your marriage, but you're permitted and you can let them go freely. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay? All right. Now, I want to tell you, if you look back in Matthew 19, I think Jesus, the disciples knew what Jesus was saying, because just like back then, just like now, people take marriage way too lightly. They don't think about it, and this is what they said. Look at it with me in Matthew 19, verse 10. The disciples said to him, I think I even got a slide for that. Yeah, disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, boy, it's better not to marry. Okay, now I don't think God would agree with those disciples, okay? But in other words, they were just saying, wow, okay, we need to really take this seriously. And that's the truth, because they now understood that marriage was a commitment, not to be entered in lightly or quickly. And we shouldn't think that way too. And if you're single here, can I just be honest? Count the costs before you get married. Other than your salvation, it's the most important decision you will ever, ever make in your whole entire life. Everything will change. Now, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. So I just want to say, take your time. Show spiritual maturity and the fruit of the Spirit. Exercise patience and self-control. It's the single most important decision you'll ever make. And so I've watched both young people and old people rush into that decision too quickly. And let's see, if you take your time, you can work out a lot of those things before you get married, a lot of issues before you get married. And again, Pastor Gary and I will be happy to help you to do that. We'll spend countless hours with you, weeks and months, to help you prepare for your marriage. But I've watched it, and folks that get married kind of in love stage, and they don't take that time, and it ends up being very, very, very difficult. And so, again, I just want to take your time. And if you want a great marriage, here's one more thing, and I say this to everybody. If you want a great marriage, don't waste your time looking for a man or looking for a woman. There was a time I led a singles group, a Christian singles group, and let me tell you, there were girls and guys in there, but does she have a pulse? That's my future wife, I know it. Did she walk in the door? You know, oh. And there's some women like that. Look, there's a new person. It's my future husband. I know it. And they're just like, they're scrambling, okay? And they're trying so hard looking, and they're online dating services. And I'm not saying you should or you shouldn't, so don't get mad at me. That's how I found my wife. But instead of investing your time looking for a wife, you need to invest your time becoming a godly man and a godly woman, or becoming the kind of godly man or woman that God wants you to be. So invest that time in becoming that man and instead of finding the right person, I guess this is how I would say it, instead of finding the right person and spending all your time looking for that, spend that time becoming the right person. Do you know what I'm saying? If God has someone for you, I've watched him take, I'll never forget this, I won't mention the name, but the biggest introvert I've ever met in my life, had a stuttering problem, was not, they'll just tell me not to say that, but everything was stacked against this person. And I've watched a guy bring the perfect God at the right time. All he did was press on for the Lord. And I even remember thinking to myself, oh my gosh, there is no possible way this guy's ever going to, and the Lord brought someone right, literally, right to his doorstep. It's amazing. God will do that to you. Well, Darren, that's just your advice. I don't think I need to take that. Well, listen, you can take it or leave it, but here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 7:27 says this. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? What does it say? You don't have to. See, God's bigger than that. He's sovereign. Listen, I'm not saying that you can't be open if she's right there in front of you, but for crying out loud, don't spend all your time hunting her down or hunting him down. God can bring you together. He's as big as that. He'll do it. He's faithful. You can trust him. If he has that for you, he'll do it. You can trust him. And I know that's not popular either, but it's the truth. So spend the time, instead of looking, spend the time becoming the person God wants you to be, so that when God brings that person, you'll be ready. Does that make sense? Okay, Pastor Darren's most unpopular teaching ever. Now, I also, I'm going to say one other thing. I'm going to get in trouble with this. To seek the Lord first. Maybe I'll say that. I am going to say one other thing. Okay, here we go. Single Christian, make sure that you marry a born-again believer. Okay, I'm just going to say it.
Pastor, you don't understand. Since I started dating him, he's starting to come to church, or she's,
you know, Pastor, now he's doing this, she's doing that. Again, people will do whatever. Listen, the Bible says, as far as when we get married, as if you're a believer, right? It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because here's the bottom line: you are headed towards Jesus. You are headed towards the light, okay? Now, before I was saved, I wasn't going his way. I might have been putting my foot in now and again, but the Bible says that I'm heading for darkness, that I'm in darkness, okay? So there's two paths. You're either heading towards the light and Jesus Christ, or you're heading away, okay? And that's what's happening, okay? So if you get married, even if he's coming to a Bible study, listen, could God save anyone? Absolutely. But a lot of times we think that we have to do it. Do you know what I mean? Well, if I marry this unbeliever, then they'll become a Christian. No. Let them become a Christian first. You know what I mean? Then you can go forward from there. He says, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or fellowship has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says. Okay? So make sure that they're a believer, and they're not just popping into church or Bible studies, or because they'll be interested in what you're interested in. Again, if the two become one and you're joined, that means more than sexually, right? That means mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, right? If one is going this way, that's their heart inclination. The other's going this way. You're spending all your time. The two aren't becoming one. The two are being ripped apart continually. Because you're going in opposite directions. Or you're getting dragged the wrong direction. The wrong direction. That's another story. Well, that leads me to my next point. Also, if you're single, a fantastic way to demolish your relationship is, and I realize this is unpopular too, but it's what the Bible says. The Bible says the marriage bed should be honored by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure. Listen, if you're having sex before marriage, that person is going to be someone else's. It might not be you. It might be someone else's husband or wife someday. The Bible says marriage should be honored by all, right? And the marriage bed kept pure. Here's what it also says. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So listen, if you're here and I realize God gave you those urges. It's a gift. It's to be used in marriage. It's actually like a present to you, okay? You can have a wonderfully sexually fulfilling marriage, and I realize that's maybe awkward to talk about, but that's God's gift for you. God created sex. It was to be designed in the confines of marriage. It's a good thing. But you don't want to start out with God's promise. He says here, I will judge the adulterer and all those who are being sexually immoral. You don't want to start off with God's judgment, do you? Do you know what I'm saying? You're shooting yourself in the foot. So keep it pure. And again, if you're just realizing this now, then, oh man, just ask him for forgiveness. And from this day forward, make it a pure thing. Okay? So, married or single, you need to honor marriage and the marriage bed. Okay? So, now here's a few quick things, just in closing, that will help you to have a good godly marriage. That's not an exhausted list, or it's not in any particular order, but here it is. Now remember, again, if you're realizing maybe you've been seeing, you're dating someone and you've been doing stuff you shouldn't have, you can right now confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive it and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and then start doing it pure from this day forward. Amen? Okay. Now here's a little Christian priority, a Christian marriage priority list. It should be God's first, our spouse second. Don't ever put spouse before God, Christian. And then our kids, and then other things, okay? So here's a few things that the Lord says. And now I'm seeing this. Okay, here we go. Here's the first one. The first thing is, if you want to have a good marriage, is focus on the Lord first in your life. Do this individually. Do this as a couple. You know, seek him out in the morning. Seek his precious word. Guard your life by his heart, his word, his spirit. Somebody told me, and they were right. They said, you know, they were challenging me this week. They said, you know what, Pastor, you're telling everybody to read your word every day, but I've noticed in these past months you haven't been doing that. And I was like, well, I already, you know, why I study for hours and hours every week. What about your personal devotional time? What about your daily time with the Lord? And I was like, well, I already know. This is so dumb. I realized that I was trying to justify my actions. I'm like, I already know what it says. That didn't work out so great. You know God speaks to you. His word is fresh every morning. You know you need to be in that. You teach other people that, and you're not doing it right now. I was like, well, yeah. You're right. You know what? She's probably right. She said, if I was in the Word every day, I probably wouldn't have had that response. That's probably correct. So why am I telling you this? Just to make sure. Again, I study this Word tons every week. But again, God wants you. He wants me to sit down with him. It's personal. It's relational. He loves you. He wants to speak to you. It has to be fresh. Peggy or Lester, missionary, 47 years. We need to refresh ourselves with God's word. You can think that you know it all, but you know what? God will speak something fresh sometimes or to a particular situation you're going through right now if you'll let him. So every day, get that fresh manna. Make sense? Here's something else that you could do. So seek the Lord first in your marriage and in your life. The second thing is, and the Bible says this, if you want a great marriage, and it's simply be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4:32 says. Forgive one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Listen, sometimes when you're with somebody all the time, and that iron sharpening iron, sometimes you just get on each other's nerves, right? You know what? Just be kind. Be compassionate. Be forgiving, right? Here's number three. Number three is speak the truth in love, okay? And that I've got folks who, well, I speak the truth, but you don't do it in a loving way. Speak the truth in love. Listen, Ephesians 4:29 says, Christian, and you want a good marriage, don't use foul language. Don't use abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Listen, that's what kind of people we're supposed to be. You want a good marriage? Purpose yourself to speak kind words, to build up instead of to tear down. Here, number four. Number four is just commitment. You need to commit your marriage to the Lord, and in your heart and mind, you need to take divorce out of the question. So if you're thinking of divorce and you're not biblical grounds, stop it. That's stinking thinking. It is. Well, I should have married them. What if I would? You know what? You're together. God has you there. You work on it. Does that make sense? Take it out. You know what? Even crumple it up. Let it never be spoken from this day forward again. Or if you're going to get married, never let it be spoken. We're done with that. No running home to mommy or daddy or whoever it is. We got to work this thing out. Okay, your marriage is a picture of Christ being married to the church, never to leave her, never to forsake her, right? Number five, here's the thing, if you want a good marriage, okay? And it's just simply stay out of excessive debt. Listen, I have watched many marriages, they get so drowning in debt and financial debts, the strife comes, financial squeeze is put on, and they're like battling each other. The Bible says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So here's the thing. Don't be focusing on get more. Pay off the debt, okay? Here's number six. Number six is to become an integral part of a Bible teaching church. An integral part. I'm not just saying come on Sundays. Come out to the prayer group. Come out to the Bible studies. Have fellowship, accountability with one another. Get to know some of these people. Listen, sometimes that's painful. Can I just be honest? Because sometimes they say things that you don't like. Sometimes people say dumb stuff. Do you know that? We do. Sometimes your pastor says dumb stuff. It's true. But there's also accountability if you have friendships, if you're involved with this body that you're in, or if you're in another body watching in your body there. Because, listen, even this week, Pastor Gary, he had to say something to me, a little situation that I was dealing with, and I was mad, and my wife was a little mad, and he said, "You know what?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I'm just right now. We're not, I'm going to talk about it." He's like, "And you know what he said?" He said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm going to get in your grill." He's an auto guy. He's a car guy. So, yeah, I'm going to get in your grill. He's like, "You know what? You two need to be on the same page. You need to be talking. You need to be communicating to one another. You need to be working this thing out, working it through together." And I was like, as soon as he said it, I had all the excuses. But I knew the Holy Spirit was just like, bing, you know, he's right. You're right, Lord. You're right. And you know what? So the next day we talked and we worked through a lot of things. Thank you, Lord. These things happen. But if you don't have friendships and accountability, people that, do you know what I'm saying? If you're off by yourself, it's not good. So develop these friendships. Work on them. And that takes effort. Okay? It really does. We're going to have some new Bible studies, Lord willing, coming up here after the first of the year. And so join them and get to know people better. And so anyway, that's what I would say. There's no independent Christians. There's just interdependent Christians. That's how God set us up. We got different gifts. You can learn from my gifts. I can learn from your gifts. Does that make sense? Okay. Here's number seven. We already talked about it. Husbands, love your wives self-sacrificially, and wives, submit and respect your husbands. We already talked about that. Number eight, communicate. And this is what I would say. Listen, I wrote a few things down. But guys, go on a date night. Especially for us guys, can I just be honest? We're done. We want to sit. Just to be honest, we want to do nothing, right? Sit, watch TV. That's great for us. Just nothing, quiet or zone out. But can I tell you, that's not best. Why don't you plan a date night for your wife? Plan a date night. Purpose in your heart. You know what? We're going to do something special. Well, there's 100 things I could use this money for. No, you use it first for the Lord and then your wife. Take her out. Spend some time together. Communicate. Take the time. Make the time. You know, I wrote like, talk about like what you're learning in your individual daily times in God's word. But if you're not learning anything, how can you talk about it? Or what you're learning in a Bible study group, or find a hobby you both enjoy. Just make an effort. Discuss, listen, share. Don't always try to criticize or problem solve. Listen to one another. Maybe pray together. Talk about future plans. Verbalize your love for your spouse more or your kids more. You can take advantage of those things, right? Do it. Well, I told her I loved her already last year. She knows. I married her. You know what? I like to hear it, that I'm special, that I'm loved. I don't mind hearing that every single day. Can I just be honest with you? I love it. Maybe you're like me, and maybe you like to hear things like that too. Take the time, make the time. Okay? Talk about your hopes, your fears, your goals, but do it together, purposely. Not just facts today. Okay, number nine, enjoy, I'm going to just say it and I'm not going to give any. Enjoy good, godly sexual intimacy. It's a gift. That's number nine in your marriage. That's it. No picture. Number 10 is love one another self-sacrificially. And that just means preferring your spouse's needs ahead of your own. In your words and in your actions. We're all selfish, self-centered creatures. Okay? God doesn't want that. Amen? Amen. Lester, Pastor Lester, Lester, can you come up here? What do I call you, Missionary Lester? I don't know.
Are you open for questions?
Oh, Lord have mercy. It's not just enough that I got through this baby. Yes, I am open for questions, you brutal man. Okay. Yes, do you have a question? We'll bring the microphone to you. And who has the mic right now? Okay, Pastor Gary, would you bring, anybody have any questions? I'm guessing Lester is going to give me one that I... Oh, Lord. See, this is the good, there's a good part about this, and there's a bad part about this, having this kind of format.
This is beautiful for women and for men, and it says this, a woman's heart should be so lost in God that a man must seek God first in order to find her. A woman's heart should be so lost in God that a man must seek God first in order to find her.
Good. I like what you have to say, Peggy. Great job. Now there's Lester.
Okay, you know how that people whose hearts are not right, mm-hmm. they're looking for excuses yes. to divorce.
Yes.
Even to the point of twisting scripture.
Yes, I do.
Now, I heard someone say one time, taking from Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, where it says, wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. God did not join us together. It was my choice.
Yeah.
And I made the wrong choice. Yes. So therefore, it's grounds for divorce.
Yes.
What do you say?
Yes. Oh, you're killing me. Okay. That's a great question. I receive it as a great question. Okay. And again, I would go back to, where is it now? Sorry, give me just a second. Each person should remain in the situation they were called when God called them. So listen, if you've married somebody, you can think of ways to squirm berm out of anything, okay? So the bottom line is God wants us to take our marriage very seriously, okay? And so if you choose to get married and you're a believer, okay, you're choosing to say my relationship from now on forth is I want that to be a testimony to Jesus and about Jesus. He's the groom, I'm the bride in God's eyes. So it's going to be supposed to be a picture for others to see. So honestly, what I would say in that situation is, Lester, respectfully, that you're just making excuses, and what you need to do is to humble yourself before the Lord and to see what kind of man I can be to be a better witness to my husband or a better witness to my wife and win them over without words, but by my actions, by my words, by my deeds, my love for the Lord, by my loving them self-sacrificially. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Any other questions? It's okay. I got to answer them, so they're great questions. Yeah, oh, darn. Okay, good. No, it's good. It really is okay. Honestly, it really is. Oh, it's the Holy Spirit, but yeah. These are good questions. Thank you. You can ask.
So some of the times in the Bible when people got married, the thing that seemed to be the marriage ceremony was them being intimate with each other, like when Isaac took Rebecca. Mm-hmm. So I have had people say, well, you know, if you were with this person, then you're married to them.
Okay.
So I'm like, okay, but but then what about sexual immorality and anything else? I mean, if we're all married to the first person we were ever with, if we didn't do it the right way, then there's a lot of confusion.
Absolutely. Okay, that's you know what? And I've actually heard that multiple times. Well, I've already slept, so I might as well marry. Yeah, listen, that would just make it where you took one sin and you had sex outside of marriage. And now you're combining it again. Well, I might as well get married to them because I already screwed up. No, the Bible differentiates. I'm going to go back to this. Where is my little picture? Give me a second. Right here, he differentiates adultery and sexual immorality. So adultery is when when you're married, you sleep with another man or another woman, okay? And but then there's also sexual immorality or fornication, and that is sleeping together before the marriage covenant. And so if if there wasn't a differential there, he would just call it all adultery, you know. So he calls it adultery if you're married, and sexual immorality if you're not. So if you have sex before marriage, that does not mean that you're married to them. Does that make sense? Okay. That's a great question. I've had actually people tell people that, and then they get married, and then their whole life is just destroyed, okay, because of bad advice. And so don't believe that. Yeah, that's a good question. Okay, good. Is there any more? I am willing to ask. I know I'm a little dubious with fear and trepidation, but I am willing to answer a question. Oh, thank you, Lord. Okay. Sorry. And if you're online, no, you're going to, I'm already getting texts, I'm sure. You can text me and I will answer them. Just please know I'm going to answer it biblically and honestly. Now, Lester, will you come up here and we're just going to have a little time, quick time of communion. Is that correct, Pastor Gary? Okay, sorry. All right. Thank you.
We're doing the two steps.
Is it on?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm going to ask you questions about communion. I just want you to know.
No, we need reminded about important events in our lives. Therefore, what do? We create banner days, special days for us, for special events in our life or special events in history. Right? For instance, when is your birthday? April 23rd. It's a banner day for you. A day that you remember. You set that aside. It's special. Right? Okay? To help us to remember. Okay? What's the 4th of July?
My right?
All right. So that's a double banner day. Okay? Yes, and a banner day for me is the 6th of July. I lost my independence 2 days after Independence Day. That was 52 years ago. And again, I must say that, the statistics were against Peggy and me. All right, I had just turned 19. Peggy was still 18 when we got married. But we had Jesus Christ as the center of our lives. All right, another good question that I was going to ask, but I didn't, okay. But maybe you can answer it. Do you believe that God has one special person in the, out of everybody in the whole world? Okay. Anyway, but for Peggy and me, I felt that she was the God-given special person. Woman for me. All right, I've diverted, but it's a banner day. We set aside these days for us. Okay, here's another history question. What battle in 1836 in Texas, and it had a battle cry?
Remember the Alamo.
Well done. Okay. And then, of course, the more recent one, 9/11. We shall never forget. Right? So we have these special events in history or in our life to help us to remember. I mean, even look at our calendar, right? B.C., A.D. Setting aside for help us to remember the most important event in history. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, born, came into our world. All right? Then, in order to help us to remember, right, we set aside Christmas. Okay? And then that helps us to remember that Christ came and to celebrate his coming. And then, of course, to remember the next most significant event in the history of the world. Then Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. So we have Easter. Now,
But all of these are man-made events. Jesus Christ himself instituted something to help us to remember. He established communion, breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, whatever terminology you want to use, to help us to remember the most sacrificial act of love that ever took place in history. Now, I don't believe that there is any way that we can understand the depth of love and the sacrifice that was made for us. I mean, Jesus Christ, he left the glories of heaven pure, absolutely holy, and he was born here in this sin-sick world. Now, in comparison, in fact, it's I think even failing in comparison, that after leaving, we have no concept of this absolute holiness. But that's like being born in a sewer. He came to this wicked earth. But he paid the price. He came and he endured this for 33 years. And then he gave his life for us. But before he did that, he says, I'm going to do something to help you to remember. I want you to remember. He said in Luke 22:19, this do in what? Remembrance of me. And then we see that the early church took this banner reminder to heart. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, he says, and they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So they took it to heart. They took it to heart. So we also take it to heart. And it's our battle cry. Remember Calvary, right? Remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Remember Revelation 1:5. We are washed from our sins in Jesus' own blood. Hey, there's no other cleansing. It's only through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also remember Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness according or by the resurrection from the dead. He died and he rose again. So therefore, what he died to purchase, he's alive to provide when it comes to our needs, spirit, soul, and body. Brethren, please proceed to hand out the emblems. And I'm asking for all of you then to hold on to the emblems, and we will partake together as a family. Okay. Now, the Apostle Paul, he also taught on this banner reminder. Where are we? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament and my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. So this is a reminder. Hey, it's a reminder not only of the price that was paid for our salvation, but it's also a reminder. He says in verse 26, he says, as often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. It's a reminder also, hey, he's going to come again. He's going to come again. And all the promises in the word of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They're signed, sealed, delivered in the blood of Jesus and through his resurrection. So, as we partake this morning, this is a reminder that the Lord himself has instituted for each and every one of us. It's a God-given reminder, and we need it. We need it. Now, one more thing, that a blessing that I have discovered, Peggy and I have discovered, is that something that I encourage at communion time for couples to do, serve each other. If you're sitting with your wife, your husband, serve each other communion. And it's just a special thing that we found to be a blessing for us. Okay? And if it's a blessing to you, wonderful. Wonderful. So, may someone please... Did someone serve me? Thanks, Chris. So Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Lord, I thank you for your broken body. I thank you, Lord, that you paid that price. You were broken that we might be whole. And even as we looked at the situation on earth today and so many lives, people's lives broken, but Lord, you were broken to make us whole. So Lord, thank you for this reminder of your brokenness so that we might be restored, spirit, soul, and body, to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. Lord, I thank you for the new covenant between God and man, signed, sealed, and delivered through the blood of Jesus Christ in your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for paying that price, shedding your blood that we might be washed clean and our sins washed away through the precious blood of Jesus. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that blood. Thank you, Lord, for your resurrection. And thank you, Lord, that your blood continues to flow. We confess our sins. You're faithful, you're just to forgive us and to cleanse us through your blood from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we receive together in Jesus' name. Lord, words are not enough for us to express the caliber of love that you showed towards us and our appreciation for it. And the fact, love, Lord, through this act of love on your part that is totally incomprehensible to us, Lord, we thank you for it. And then for drawing us into a love relationship with you. So, Lord, we serve you. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because your love compels us and draws us. So, thank you, Lord, for this love relationship. And, Lord, we just rejoice in you. And thank you once again for this reminder, God-given reminder of the price paid for our salvation in this love relationship in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Lord willing, see you next. Men at the Bible study. And whatever activities through the week, and definitely next Sunday, hey.